This morning, we're going to get a little bit academic today. Now, don't glaze out on me, all right? Don't start thinking of the games coming later. Don't start thinking of what you're having for dinner just because I said academic. It's easy. I want to talk this morning about an aspect of theology. And many times when you say that word to people in churches, that's pretty much what they do. They just kind of shut down and go, holy cow, theology. So what, you know, I have to be a smart guy to get this? No, as a matter of fact, the Bible says that the things in here have been put in to confound the wise, but to speak truth to the simple. Well, folks, I'm like the poster boy for simple. I love simple. And so it's great to know that God's word has been written in a way that we can understand, that we can comprehend, and we can use. So when we talk about theology, the word theology just very simply means the study of God. Theos meaning God. So it's the study of God and all of the attributes and all of the aspects of who God is. And what I want to look at this morning specifically is about prayer. And even more so than that, answers to prayer. Because let's face it, when you pray, you'd like an answer. And God does answer prayer. He answers every single one of our prayers. But it's how we deal with that answer that I think is so important in our lives as Christians. Because it says to people, this is who I am in Him. I'll talk more about that. Now, most of us understand that when we pray, God answers prayers in one of three ways. One of three ways. He answers either yes, He says no, or He says not yet, or wait. That's a tough one. But I think the thing that makes things difficult for so many people is when they get a no answer. When something you've been praying for and you just, man, you're going, this isn't happening. There's got to be something about, there's a no involved in here. And the reason for that is because I think too many people have been taught over the years and have believed that only the answer yes is acceptable in a Christian's life. Only the yes answer is the good one. And the reason for that is because obviously when we pray for healing, we want to be healed. When we pray about something, you know, we want to get it. When we ask God to protect us from a situation or from something that's going on or protect us from harm, we don't want to have to deal with that. We say, well, hey, I've given it over to God. The error in that thinking is to somehow believe that a yes answer from God is an indication of the kind of Christian that you are. That's the faulty thinking in that. If I get yes answers to my prayers, that must mean that I'm a good person, I'm a good Christian, and it's an example of God's favor. Church, can I tell you this morning, that's not biblical. That's not what the Bible says. It is what we want to think. It's what we want to feel. It's also what a lot of guys have talked about for a lot of years, and we call it prosperity gospel or prosperity preaching. And you can probably think of a couple of names that pop right into your head. It's those preachers that have been saying for a long time, listen, if you're a Christian, all you got to do is you just got to name it and then you claim it. That's it. You name it and then you claim it. And if you don't get it, there's something wrong with you. There's a problem with your faith. You just need more faith. If you had more faith, you could have whatever it is that you want. Just ask. You want a big car? Boom, I'm believing God for a big car. You want a big house? You want a lot of money in your pocket? All you got to do is just believe and God will give it to you. Church, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. But those people always cling to a couple of few verses. And it's why I so often talk in here about context. Because when you take a verse out of its context of what it means in conjunction with everything else and the way it's been written, you can come up with some pretty interesting theories and pretty interesting thinking. Here's the ones they always go to. They go to Matthew 17:20, very popular verse. It says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there and it will move. Nothing's impossible for you. So we take that. We go, hey, listen, man. I want myself a $200,000 car. Bible says nothing's impossible. I got faith for that. That's the thinking. They also go to Jeremiah 29:11. And that says, this is God speaking. He says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. They key on that word prosper. And they say, man, listen, if God's going to prosper you, it means your bank account's going to be huge. It means you're going to get all that stuff. And we've talked about this in the past, so hopefully this is ringing some bells for you. But the last one they go to, and this is the verses I would like to look at this morning. Turn to the book of John in the 14th chapter if you've got your Bibles. Just two verses. John 14. Here's what it says. This is verses 13 and 14. John 14. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He said, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. These are two verses that the prosperity camps hold on to. They go, hey, listen, man, it says in the Bible, whatever it is you ask in my name. So all I have to do is just ask something in God's name and boom, I'm going to have it. The problem is that those verses have been removed from the context of how it was that God needed for people to understand what Jesus was saying. So let me give you the context of what that verse means. Here's the first one. Jesus is in a place right now where he's sitting with his disciples. They're having a meal together. The Bible says it's before Passover. And during that time, he has just finished washing the disciples' feet. Now, you know, because we've talked about this, do we ever do a foot washing here? Didn't we do that once or not? Have we ever done a foot washing? Ooh, we're going to do a foot washing. You're going to like it. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, what he was demonstrating to them was, this is what it means to live in humility, and this is what it means to serve people. Now, there was a term that came into popular standing around the 1940s or 50s called servant leadership. That's a very popular term now, those of you that are in business. Servant leadership. Well, Jesus was the very first one to demonstrate that. Jesus was their rabbi. Jesus was the Son of God. And yet there he was with a towel around his waist, washing the dirt and all the animal excrement off of their feet, just like the lowest servant in a house did. That was primarily what the children did. The children's servants of a house would wash the feet of the people coming in. Jesus put himself in that place to say, this is how we are to treat one another. This is how you show love for one another. So he's just got done washing their feet, and now they're having their meal, and Jesus begins to teach them. Still, Jesus is only just a few days away from crucifixion, from dying on the cross. He's been with them for almost 3 years, but he's still teaching them the basic fundamentals. This is the place where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus says, I am the only way to come to the Father. Then he says to them, I don't want you to forget, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. He says to them again, the Father is in me. I am God. But then he says this, anything you ask of me, if you ask it in my name, I'll do it for you. But see again, you cannot take one portion of a scripture out without looking at what the rest of it says. So here's the entire verse again. And then I want to look at just a few of the segments so that you fully understand what does it mean to ask something in God's name with the guarantee that when I ask it that way, I'm going to receive it. Here's what it says. I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Well, here's the first thing. He says, whatever you ask in my name. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't just mean asking for something and then saying, in your name, in Jesus' name. Because we all say that, most of us, at the end of a prayer. I pray this in Jesus' name. Unfortunately, that has, for many folks, I think, just become something that you're supposed to say. You know, a lot of people pray that way. A lot of people pray and they say kind of phrases in the midst of their prayer. And I hate discovering that because then I start listening for that phrase instead of what it is that they're praying. But I think that's become, for a lot of us, what we have done with that in Jesus' name. We just kind of throw that in. It's kind of like the seal. It's like I'm sealing the envelope. When in reality, what Jesus was saying is that when you pray in my name, you're doing it in the character, in the heart, and in the desire of Jesus. That's how we pray. Every one of my prayers is in the character, the heart, and the desire of Jesus. What was Jesus' most important desire? Very simple. It was to please the Father. That was the entirety of Jesus' life, was to fulfill the task that the Father had given him to come and to be the final sacrifice for every one of us for the salvation of our sins. But what then pleases the Father? Well, very simply, it's to obey and to live his word. Because if you do that, you are bringing glory to him. That's all it is. It's glorifying God. And so that means that when you pray, if you are praying in the name of Jesus, it cannot be for selfish gain. It can't be to right something that you know went wrong. It can't be to get like revenge on somebody for something that they've done. It just simply means that when I pray, it is Almighty God, I pray in the name of Jesus, meaning in the character, in the heart, and the desire of Jesus for what it is that I'm saying. Second thing he then said, so that it glorify my Father. So again, come back to that same thing. What does glorifying the Father mean? Well, it means we live according to his word. It means that we love one another. That we love one another. You say, Pastor Dave, man, that's old school stuff. And that's church 101. Yeah, we know we're supposed to love each other. But let me ask you this morning, think about this last year, 2019. How many times, and you wouldn't probably have to think too hard, how many times do you think there were opportunities when you could have shown love to someone? You didn't do it because they hurt you. Because, well, you know what? Listen, I'm just not in the mood. Lee, you know the kind of day I've had? You know the kind of week that I've been going through? You know what's going on right now in my life? How do you think I'm supposed to have love for someone else? Well, if you're going to please the Father, that's exactly how you need to live. And I cannot tell you, I can promise you, let me go another way. I can promise you, if you take your eyes off of yourself for just a few moments, you're going to be amazed at what God will not only do in and through you, but what he will do for you. But you got to take your eyes off of yourself. You have to begin to point out and go, you know what? Yes, I have got a very difficult situation here, but it's not as bad as that. I'm blessed. How many of us are looking at a family and a man with stage 4 cancer? I can't conceive of how difficult that must be. And yet I look at my own situations and I go, well, that's not good. I'm not happy about that. But my goodness, get my eyes off of myself and realize, look at what's going on around me. Look at the purpose of what it is that God's called me to do. And we're going to talk more about that next week. So I need to live according to his word. This is what it means to glorify God. I need to love other people. And then I need to demonstrate that by the way that I respond to the things going on in my life. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Clint Eastwood fans, there you go. But it's about living my life every single day to glorify God. So that's the second one. The first one, whatever you do in my name. Secondly, to glorify the Father. And then here's the third part of this, and it's a little bit strange. But Jesus says the exact same thing again. Whatever you ask in my name. Can I tell you something this morning? Whenever you're reading the Bible and you see something repeated, especially when Jesus is speaking, it wasn't because he lost track of where he was. It wasn't because his mind wandered and he forgot what it was he was saying. Whenever you see something repeated in the Bible, it means this is important. This matters. It matters so much, I'm going to say it twice. And so Jesus said, whatever it is you ask it in my name. Now watch with this. This is important because I think, again, this is where sometimes we get off track. Jesus did not promise that he was going to grant every prayer that was prayed. That's not what that says. I know you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor David, it says whatever you ask in my name. But you're emphasizing the wrong part. You're emphasizing the whatever. And what we need to emphasize is in his name. And see, that's the place where a Christian, I believe, begins to step into a different, a I hate to say level because it makes it sound like we have to achieve. That's not what I mean. Let me say mature. I think that's the place where as Christians we begin to see ourselves maturing a little bit more. So that when we ask something of God and it doesn't happen the way that we think that it should, we don't stand up here and have a pity party. We don't stand up here and pout. We don't get ourselves all bent out of shape. Why? Because it's in Jesus' name. And whatever it is that Jesus wants, whatever it is that I am to do in the name of Jesus is what it is that I want for my life. That's where I want to be. You know, to do this means that we have got to live our lives in a way that perhaps is a little bit different than the way we have been. It requires a change. And it requires us beginning to look at a greater sense of what it is that God's doing, not just in our lives, but in the lives around us. And as I wrap this part of this up this morning, I want to again look at what Jesus said. Because the most perfect example that we could ever have about praying in Jesus' name is what Jesus himself demonstrated. This is found in Matthew 26, 39. We've referenced this many, many times. I actually preached a whole sermon on this one verse, a part of a verse. Now, I don't want you to think I took it out of context. We talked about the whole thing. But the story is, or the account is, it's not a story, it's an account. The account is that Jesus is with his disciples. They've had their last supper. It's the very night that he's about to be arrested. He's going to be crucified the next day. Jesus knows what's coming. He has lived in Jerusalem and been in that area for many, many years. He's seen how the Romans do things. He knows that crucifixion is an art form to the Roman government, to the Roman soldiers. They had learned how to torture a person physically for the greatest amount of pain for the longest amount of time. They would keep these guys alive for hours and hours and hours in agony, not just because of what they had done, but in order to keep the people in line. It was a control mechanism. Jesus knew all of this. So he takes his disciples out of the upper room and they head down to the Garden of Gethsemane. And nine of his disciples, he goes, boys, wait here. Peter, James, John, come with me. And the four of them move on. And you remember this. Jesus says to them, sit here, pray with me, because I got to go on a little bit further and I need to pray. The Bible says that he went off and he prayed, and they said that the anguish was so deep that he sweat drops of blood. Now, that is a medical condition. I don't know the official name of it off the top of my head. But it is a time when their intensity of emotion is so great that the capillaries near the surface of the skin will burst and blood will come out with the sweat. So that's what Jesus was doing. That's what happened to him because it was so intense. And this is the prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet, not as I will, but as you will. Not as I will, but as you will. You're saying, Pastor Dave, man, I have prayed so diligently and so faithfully about things in my life, and it never changed. It never was the way that I thought it should be. It never got fixed. It actually got worse. I prayed about this, and instead of getting better, it was even more terrible than the first time. Do you think it was any more terrible than what Jesus knew he was about to face? Jesus was about to be crucified. He was about to be separated from his Father. That's something we can't even conceive because they were one and the same, yet they were going to be separated because God could not look on sin. And Jesus was about to take every sin that had ever been committed. He was about to take your sin, my sin. He said, take this cup from me, but yet, not my will, but your will be done. My two questions for you this morning, very simply. Is your desire for the prayers that you prayed to be answered only according to the will of God? Are the prayers that you pray every day, is your greatest heart's desire not that it would be answered in a way that you want it to, but according to God's will? Now, there's nothing wrong with asking. Jesus asked. Jesus wanted something. But it didn't happen because it wasn't God's will. But you know what? Jesus was okay with that. I don't think Jesus was okay with getting crucified. Make no mistake. Jesus was very much a man as much as he was God. He felt every one of those hammer blows that drove those spikes through the center of his wrist. He felt every nail that went into his feet. He felt every whiplash that came across his back. It said it shredded his back so much that you could see the bones of his ribs. Jesus was not looking forward to that. But even in that, he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Church, that's what it means to be a child of God. That's what it means to be a follower of God. Because you know, if God does not answer the prayer in the way you want it to, he doesn't abandon you. He's going to be there with you. He'll help you walk through that situation. He'll give you the strength you need in order to go wherever it is that you have to within that. And can I tell you something this morning, church? There are people that will be impacted by your life through that time. I'm going to talk a lot more about that next week. All I want for us this morning, church, is to simply say, I am willing to accept what it is that God wants for my life over my own will. That's not an easy prayer, church. That's not easy. Because you are going to get those people that are going to tell you, hey, listen, you prayed for that and didn't get it. You need to pray harder. You need to have more faith. You need to be whatever it is. And church, faith is critically important when you pray. And I'm not saying that you go, well, you know, I don't even know, what should I even pray now? Oh, yes, if Jesus needed to pray, I think we need to pray. But I pray, Father, this is what my heart's desire is. This is what I want, but not my will, your will be done. And you know, God's will may not be a no. It could very well be a not yet. Katarina and I have been praying for something in our lives since the first day God brought us together. Hasn't happened yet. We believe it will with every fiber of our being. We believe and we wanted it to happen years ago, but it hasn't because it's not time. We wanted for almost going on next September, it'll be 8 years. We've wanted God to provide a church building for us. Why not? Why don't we have a church? Listen, be honest. How many of you asked that? I've asked it. There's been those moments where I'm going, God, what is it? What is it you're waiting for? He hasn't told me, but I trust him because it's his will. And wherever he puts us is going to be infinitely better than what I could do myself by making something happen. Church, don't force God's hand. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. Bow your heads with me if you would. Well, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. And I thank you, Father, for, I pray, a better understanding of what it means to receive answers to our prayer. Lord, this doesn't mean that we don't care. It doesn't mean that we stop praying. As a matter of fact, I'm asking God and I'm believing that we're going to press in harder to our prayers. Because God, it's when we are so deeply and firmly committed that your will is more important than mine, that I also believe that so many more of those prayers, we're going to see you say, okay, you're ready. Okay, it's time. Okay, that's what I want. And so, God, I pray that for each and every person here today, that we would desire to give our lives more deeply, more committed to you. And may that be no place more evident than in our prayers, that we don't get disappointed, that we don't get upset when things don't happen the way that we want them to. Why? Because we trust you. You are our great and our awesome God. And you know, God, the beginning from the end. As we come back next week to continue to talk more about this, Lord, I pray that you would seed in our hearts that desire to chase after you. I pray all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.